So we're going to Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. In your Bibles. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he, being Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So tonight, I just want to focus in on the words of Jesus here. He said that one thing is needful. And tonight I want to ask you, what is it that you need? And I want to look at the Bible and what it says. I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord to bless us. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We beg you, Lord, that you teach us this truth, Lord. How much, Lord, we need you. And how much, Lord, we might get distracted with all the other things of life. As we were singing, there's only one life, Lord. And we need you, Lord, and we need you so much. And some of us are so busy, we're ignoring those needs. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless the message. Just allow me to preach this truth, Lord. I don't have any wisdom of my own, Lord, but all I want to do, Lord, is point towards you and your word, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you bless the message in these people's hearts, Lord. And just allow it to change them, Lord. And you promise that your word, Lord, would not return void, Lord. You promise that it would go out and accomplish that which it was set to do, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that your word tonight, Lord, will work in these people's hearts, Lord. And just bring them to Jesus, Lord, and keep them close to him. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay. So, what do you need? We all have needs. God has, in fact, designed us this way to need him, basically. The problem is that some people think that they could be self-sufficient, that is, to satisfy their own needs. Some people are so busy trying to satisfy their own needs that they're ignoring the deepest and most important need of their souls. Those things that are important to us tend to take center stage. Have you ever been so busy doing something that you forgot to eat? I believe that we are too cumbered about with needless worries, fears, stresses, and pursuits. But Jesus said there's only one thing that's needful, and we read it here. It's to be at the feet of Jesus. With all our needs, how do we decide which ones exactly are the most important? I found that I could see what I truly believe is important in my life by looking at what I give priority to. Just like there when you might be doing something that's so important that you would skip dinner because it's a priority in your life. If hunger, as I say, is my priority, I would go out of my way to meet that need. God exhorts us to see just beyond our physical needs and to look on those things which are unseen, because those matters are eternal. Matthew 4:4 says that we are not just to live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I believe you're here tonight because you have a need that needs to be met. If you're lonely, empty, discouraged, sick, worried, feeling weak, hungry for truth, struggling to make it through, down in the dumps, or constantly feeding a temptation, Jesus has what you need. If the things of this world are just great for you, if you just want to live life to the full, then you don't know what you're missing. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything at all. Revelation 3:17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So firstly, although I want to exhort you to look beyond your physical needs, I want to show you that God does in fact supply all of our needs, not just the spiritual. We see lots of examples of Jesus healing and helping people. Let's turn to Acts 3, please. Acts chapter 3, to your right. Acts chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them which entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Amen. So I just wanted to say here that Jesus didn't have to be physically there, even to heal this man. Even his name is powerful enough. Peter only needed to call on his name to fulfill his need. And that goes the same with us as well. If we call upon the name of the Lord, if we need him, he's there for us. Deuteronomy 29:5. We'll go there. I like this one. So it's in Matthew. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. It's the beginning of your Bible, fifth book. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5. I just thought this was... this is when Moses, he was about to die. He had led all the Jews through the wilderness and guided them through. God used him to do some miraculous things. And he was on his deathbed, and this was part of his exhortation towards the Jews to be obedient to God and to follow him and to serve him. But I found it interesting here that it says in Deuteronomy 29 verse 5, And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. So I just thought that was fairly miraculous that we see people, Jesus healing people from their sicknesses and providing those things that were needful for them. But even the small things, like clothes and food and things, the Lord provided for the Jews in the wilderness. He rained on them manna, and they ate quail, and water came out of a rock at Meribah, I think it was. But here, it just shows how, to the finest detail, that the Lord met all the needs of the people there. They wore shoes that lasted for 40 years. I thought that was an interesting thing. And their clothes did not get old and get worn and raggedy for 40 years. I mean, I've had some good jumpers and shoes and things, but I've worn them out. I've paid lots of money for some Nikes and things like that. But I just thought that was just amazing that God should supply all our need. And that just really hammered it home to me. I think it's a small yet funny truth. If we turn now to Matthew 6, we'll look at the crux of the matter. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28. Let us continue the thought. Matthew 6:28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So the Lord could provide us every single little thing, for food and raiment and clothes. But you see, Jesus continues here, And he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, verse 33, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. So basically, Jesus is talking about a real need here, not just desires or wants. Today is it's such a rich culture. I was blessed enough to be able to go to the Philippines when we were young, because my mum's from the Philippines, and we got to travel to all different places, loads of different airports, and we saw loads of different people. I remember one time I was we were in Saudi Arabia, and I thought this big guy in a white turban was holy God, and my mum and dad were like really scared because I said it out loud, and they were wondering was because they were very strict there. But the important thing is that I've seen the Philippines and the poverty that they're living in. When Joel, the pastor's son, went to the Philippines with us, we were driving by and we saw some place, and he was like, do they really live there? You know, and these people were sitting in this shambles with, you know, corrugated steel shantytown houses and things, and they were sitting on the side of the road, and well, they looked happy, but that was their means of living, and it was so shocking and surprising to Joel. And to me, I don't know, I just understood it as they lived a different way. But when you come back here into the richness, even America seems rich to us or whatever, we our needs and our wants seem to be kind of melded together. Like, I have a need for a car, whereas a need really is something that's your bare necessities, as that song goes. It's just those things that you need just to live. And I know that a car really isn't a need, but Jesus says here that through all those things that we might think that are our needs, there's one thing that is needful, and that's Jesus Christ himself. So Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's everything. That's important. Everything comes through Jesus. Therefore, a need can only be satisfied through him. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And those things that are truly needful only come through Jesus Christ. So other than food and shelter and those physical needs that we have, that even the Lord does meet, there are five different deeper universal needs of our hearts and souls that we have, which Jesus does meet. The first need is for answers. Everyone's looking for answers in this life. God has designed us with inquiring minds, and we've traveled the length and the breadth of the globe to satisfy that need, to figure it out. We're searching for truth, something to trust, the answers to all of those questions that are in our minds and that we can think of. But the Bible reveals all those mysteries to us. However, the world, the flesh and the devil try to give us an alternative, a counterfeit. The devil tells us that we should have an open mind. Not that I'm against an open mind, but the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It also says, to be ready always, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. But there are some things to be open-minded about and some things to be closed-minded about. I'm open-minded in the fact that I'm willing to conform myself to new truths. I learn in the Word. And if there's some way that I'm not living that God says that I should be living, I'm willing to change on that grounds, on those grounds. But when it comes to maybe evolution, or maybe something that the Bible doesn't teach is correct, I have to see what the Bible says. Ruckman, Dr. Peter Ruckman from America, he says that the only way that we can be misled is that if we don't check it out for ourselves. So he says to check it and check it. And we ought to check the Bible. Search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. And on the evolution terms, obviously that's just an excuse to say that we weren't created of God in his image. It's just an alternative answer that Satan uses to deceive us. Because what we believe affects the way we live. It affects what we do. So the Bible has all the answers. And if you need answers tonight, they're right here in the Word of God. I don't have all the answers necessarily, and we won't learn them all straight away, but the answers are there. Unfortunately, we think sometimes we have the answers ourselves as well, or that there are no answers. I spent ages talking to my boss the other day, just trying to witness to him, just trying to tell him about all that Jesus has done for him. And he just wrote it off. He said, you know, it's faith. It's just faith. You know, you believe that, they believe this, and that's just the way it goes. You know, your faith, although it's sincere and all that, isn't as less valid than this other person's faith, this Hindu guy who believes in reincarnation, this Muslim guy who believes that in Muhammad and all that kind of thing. But he says that we can't know for sure. But my Bible says that I can know for sure. In 1 John 5:13 it says, these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. So I can know for sure. And we tell that, we try and tell that to people. I try and tell it every time I'm talking to someone. We go on a Saturday every week, and one I was just telling you about it. And we just call from door to door and try and talk to people about these things. Some people don't even know. I've had some people actually that hadn't even heard the gospel before, and that was surprising enough, that I thought anyway. But if we know for sure that we have eternal life, if we know that we could trust the Bible, we know where we came from. That's evolution now. We know where we're going afterwards. We have a home in heaven. And Jesus said, if it were not so, I would not have told you. And because the Bible has all the answers, I have a need. I have a need to go out and tell them. Let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans 10:13, very popular verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So basically, if we're going to go out, we're going to preach the word of God to them. And in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We heard a lot about faith this morning with Brother Martin. And faith in God is what it takes the just to live by faith. So we can go out and tell them that the Bible can be trusted. We can go out and tell them that in Hebrews 9:27, that is at a point, that it is appointed once unto men to die, but after this the judgment. We can also tell them, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, being Christ Jesus, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So that people have a need, and they need Jesus, and we have a need to tell them about him. So that answers the first thing that we have deep desire for and need in our hearts, for answers. The second thing we have a need for is assistance or help. We cannot go in this life alone. We need other people. Look at Adam, he was lonely. Eve was a help that was meet for him. I praise God every day for my family. I know I couldn't do half the things I do without their support. And I always wanted a big family. And I have that in Christ. You're my brothers and sisters. Amen. And before I came to Christ, I was deeply aware of this need. I used to pray every night. I used to pray, actually, I don't know who I was praying to, but I thought it was some God that maybe I had made up in my mind, because it obviously wasn't the God of the Bible. But I used to pray every night and to thank the Lord for the things that that I had. And I used to ask him for things as well. My buddy James, I'm praying for him that he'd get saved, but he prays too, he prays the odd time. But I don't know whether the Lord does hear our prayers, but we have to come to him through Jesus Christ, because we don't have any righteousness of our own. We can't be in his presence with sin, unforgiven sin. So I used to often despair after a night out in the town at the weekend, realizing what a big waste of time it was. I probably knew that God was forbearing. I was reading this sermon by a preacher, a Puritan preacher, I believe, called Jonathan Edwards. He was, his preaching started revivals in America, but he was preaching a sermon called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And when I look back at that, at the time that I was living in, I knew it. I knew it. He preached from Deuteronomy 32:5, which says, their foot shall slide in due time. And boy, that was heavy. That was heavy to read. And he was just saying that in the place where the unsaved are, it's a slippery place, and it doesn't take anyone else to derail them. And it's only the goodness and the forbearance and the riches of mercy of God that they aren't cast into a devil's hell. And it, even if you think about when you're in a slippy place, only your own weight is the only thing that could throw you off balance. You don't need anyone else. And I believe I knew that at the time. But as a child of God, we can go to our Father and cast all our care upon Him. Those cares that I had when I was unsaved, I just had to deal with them myself. But 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So has someone ever worn you out with their burdens? And you try to help the best you can, but it's never enough. It's not too much for God. You can cast all your care upon Him, and it will never be too much for Him to deal with. And therefore, so let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord is there when we need Him most. When we are in slippery places, He can take us out of that. He can take us out of the miry clay and put us onto a solid rock. So perhaps you're saying, I could find help elsewhere. Unfortunately, it's in my nature to think that I can help myself. Some of the things that I used to save, and some other people I've heard, is cigarettes. They calm me down. But don't you know that they'll kill you? It says it on the pack. Our memory verse for this month says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. How about... my cousin gives me this line. I like a can of beer in the evening. It helps me to relax. But the Bible says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. How about... I like to go out at the weekend and let it all hang out. Ecclesiastes 11 says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So don't believe that lie, that it's all okay. That's a lie from the father of lies. Sin is sin. Let's turn to James 1. At the end of your Bible, James. Hebrews, James, just before, if you're in 1st John or 2nd John or 1st Peter, just before that, and after Hebrews. So these things we use to justify ourselves, we use them as our help. So that was my point, okay? And James says otherwise. In chapter 1, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So those things are going to kill us. They're going to bring us to the grave sooner than we'd like. So where are you looking for your help? Are you looking to Jesus? Are you looking to a can of beer? Are you looking to the cigarettes? Are you looking to... anything other than Jesus? That's what I love about RU. It just is an outstretched arm, just giving Jesus to the people. Just saying that Jesus can help you. Don't let the devil trick you into thinking that having a need is to be weak. We all have needs, and we even need needs. Brother Martin said this morning that fear can hinder someone from getting help, from going to Jesus. But pride can also do this. The wicked, in Psalm 10, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. But what if you're not wicked? What if you're saved? Are you too proud? Just when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Only by pride come in contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Pride goeth before destruction, the Bible says, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Bob Jones Sr. says, a person that doesn't have a need is a person who doesn't need Christ. My Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So don't let pride stop you from going to Jesus. Let's look at Mark 5. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. Amen. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith had made thee whole, go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. So, the reason I read this story was that this woman had no pride whatsoever. She had tried everything else, which was in her nature to do, which is in our nature to do. But I want to ask you tonight, if you've been looking in all the wrong places, this lady simply threw herself at the feet of Jesus. She had faith that he alone could help her. The Bible says in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So the third need, first one was answers, second one was assistance. Our third need, our universal need of us all, is acceptance or approval. Everyone desires to be accepted by someone, whether it's the in crowd, someone they might like, or your boss. When its need is distorted, the Bible calls it the pride of life. As an adult, sometimes we're susceptible to this idea of the American dream. having the house, the family, the nice job, the nice car, you know, the pride of life, you know, I've gone somewhere in life, you know, I'm the man of the house or whatever. But, and this whole idea of keeping up with the Joneses. But I've got a great quote here, it says, the trouble is that too many people are spending money they haven't yet earned, for things they don't need to impress people they don't like. I thought that was great. In Matthew 23:27 it says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So, I'm saying to you that today if someone doesn't have Christ, if they're driving around in a super Mercedes Benz, and they've got a nice red brick stoneworked house, lovely family, they don't have Jesus, they don't have anything. We can see this in teens, this need for acceptance as well. They want to be cool, they want to be liked. I did it myself. They will often do whatever it takes to impress, and they'll often do a lot of stupid things. I'm guilty too. But in 1 Samuel, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. He was talking about one of the sons of Jesse, I can't remember his name, the eldest. And when Samuel saw him, he was going to anoint whoever it was king, and of whoever the Lord had chosen of the sons of Jesse. And when Samuel saw this big rugged dude, this big massive fella, he was head and shoulders above the rest of the people, and he was strong and mighty, man of valor, look about him. But the Lord said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And one verse that is part of my lot of my prayer is, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's Psalm 139. So once again, these ways, keeping up with the Joneses or whatever, they're man's solutions to his needs. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. So we're accepted by Christ, if we're in Christ. And that's all the acceptance or approval we ever need. Don't strive for the acceptance of people. I say once again that we all need Jesus. We're accepted by him. We're no longer condemned and dead in our sins. We have forgiveness, a home in heaven, a new family, a daily provision, a new strength to live by, and all we ever need to get us through. So who do you look to for acceptance? Do you look to people or their expectations of you? 1 John says, we'll turn to 1 John chapter 2. Right at the end of your Bible, just before Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, if you're looking anywhere else other than Jesus, those things are going to pass away and you'll have nothing. The fourth need that we have as creations of God is an aim or a cause or a reason to live for every day. Some people live for their families, others want to help those in Africa or the environment. In the news there was people who were trying to disrupt the car of gas line. I was slightly laughing when I saw all the people on the news going crazy and the guards were beating them up and dragging them off behind trucks and stuff, and one guy got his foot rolled over by a truck and he had to go to hospital and everything, all because they didn't want this gas line here, which was going to maybe affect the environment or something. I didn't look into it, but the lengths people will go to have a cause to fight for, a reason and a need to help. So there's no doubt that these things are honourable. It's not wrong to provide for your family. It's not wrong to care for those people that are in Africa and help them out. But the Bible doesn't count sincerity for righteousness. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways unto death. So these things are a man's way to work, are a man's ways to work his way to righteousness. But they're blind. Bible says, to do our best isn't enough. We have to have Jesus Christ. What are you living for? What's your reason to get up every day? As a Christian, I simply live for Christ. Christians want to be well-pleasing in his sight, to be accepted, to be worthy, to be sanctified every day because of all he has done for us. He's forgiven us of our sins, made us new creatures, as I just read. As the hymn says, we sang it today, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. So, our cause, our reason to live is to live for Jesus. If you turn to Matthew 22, Matthew 22, verse 37. We'll start from 36. Master, and this is a guy asking Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, When we go by God's ways, we have everything in their right order. We're not putting the horse before the cart, as they say. We could be fruitful from day to day. The Bible says if we die to self and live for Jesus, then that's our reason for living, basically. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And my personal life verse is, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. So, if I keep my mind on Christ, just keep looking onto him and focus on him every day, every hour, then I won't have many problems. I'll be walking in the Spirit, as the Bible says. But this aim or whatever goes deeper than that. We can make a difference in this life, and everyone wants to make a difference in this life. Everyone wants to be part of something that is important, has weight. And if we live for Jesus, we can make a difference, an eternal difference. Amen. This is called the Great Commission. We're supposed to go out and teach all nations whatsoever Jesus has commanded us. And Jude 22 says, and if some have compassion, making a difference. That's a great verse. And this is why, in 1 Timothy, for therefore, it was one of our memory verses before Joseph, I believe, for therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all of men, especially of those that believe. Amen. I have another verse as well. Wherefore we labour, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And why do we want to be accepted of him? We just want to be well-pleasing in his sight. But also, there's an extra reason. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. And on that day I want to hear from the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So the last of the five needs that we had, I just want to recap on them. We first had answers, assistance, we need assistance, we need help, we need acceptance or approval. Sometimes we're looking in the wrong places for that. We need to have a name or a cause to live our life, a reason to live, an honourable reason. And the last one is, I'm just trying to choose all A's, to advance or to grow or to become better or to progress in life, to know that we're going somewhere. You can easily prove that by being stuck in traffic and seeing how much it upsets you. We want to go somewhere. Even if it takes longer, I often drive the other way just so that I could be going somewhere. So we all desire to learn more on a knowledge basis. We all like to think that we're going somewhere in our lives. But the Bible says that our hearts are deceitful. Just like we deceive ourselves into thinking we're not so bad in God's eyes, you talk to someone and give them the good test, as Ray Comfort calls it. They think they don't think they're such bad people, but if you ask them a couple of the Ten Commandments, they'll find out that they've lied, that they've stolen, that they've committed adultery in their hearts, that they've hated in their hearts. And even the Bible says from the word go that if you've broken one of the commandments, you're guilty of all. So that strips their righteousness from them. And it proves the Bible that says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So just like we like to do, just like that way we like to deceive ourselves with our own righteousness. We like to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're succeeding. But my Bible says that without God I can do nothing. That is nothing of any real value. Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I love how Steve Currington puts it. He says, if you divide it into three, you could say, if a man had anything he ever wanted, he'd have a third of the whole world. If he did anything he ever wanted, and if he was all he wanted to be in his life, that he'd have gained the whole world. But at the end of the day, he would have nothing if he lost his own soul when he died. There was a man, and in the Bible, he fared sumptuously every day, and he had so much riches he didn't know where to put them all, so he had to tear down all his stores, his treasuries, I suppose, and build bigger ones. So that he could hold. He was so rich, he was richer than Bill Gates, and it wasn't all electronic money, it was substance. And he died and went to hell, according to the Bible, and he had nothing. But there was another man who was poor in this life, and he didn't really have very much, but he was rich towards God, and he woke up in Abraham's bosom. So that's what Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So are you going nowhere in a hurry? Are you heaping to yourself treasures? The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth